Proverbs chapter 3 tonight, and since we're in this year of transition, of course, Pastor Pete's doing most of the preaching. I feel like I can't hardly start any series on Wednesday night, so I'm just kind of picking and choosing as the Lord leads me. And Proverbs chapter 3 has always been a favorite passage of Scripture to me. And I want us just to begin with verses 5 and 6. You're familiar with these verses, I suppose, in the Bible. If you would ask someone, do you know some verses in the Bible? If you're a nominal Christian, many people would say John 3:16 or John 14, verses 1 through 3. But in the Old Testament, many times they'd say, well, I know Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And if it wasn't the entire Bible, certainly in the book of Proverbs, some of the most quoted and most known verses in the book of Proverbs are verses 3, 5, and 6. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord, the Bible says, with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, speaking of the Lord. Notice, and he shall direct thy paths. So tonight I want to speak to you for a few moments on complete confidence in the Lord, having complete confidence in the Lord. And I wonder if we really know. Many people say, well, you know, these verses, I know many times in our young people in our Christian school, if you look at the yearbook, as many times they'll have their life verse, and many times it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's probably one of the more familiar ones. Many of the kids will claim that because, again, it's a great, great couple of verses. But I wonder sometimes, do we really know, or do we really practice complete trust and confidence in the Lord? And we talk about it. We say, well, yeah, I believe in the Lord. I have confidence in Him, trusting in Him. But when we take these verses at its face value, we take verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I mean, that's quite a statement. So, we understand that we're given here really an admonition, if you want to use the word a command. We're given a command or an admonition in verse number 5. And I want us to notice the word trust there for just a moment. So let's just kind of break this down in little bite-sized pieces. The word trust, it means they have complete and total confidence. Well, you could have total confidence in something, or in this case, it would be someone in the Lord. And, trust is something that is built, isn't it? We stop to think about trust as many times built. And so many of us have perhaps favorite manufacturers. I often mentioned to you when I was a kid growing up, my parents shot no place but Sears and Roebuck. You know, that was the place. They had one credit card. It was a Sears and Roebuck credit card. If they were buying something, it was a Craftsman tool, a Craftsman lawnmower. It was Sears and Roebuck clothes. I mean, that's where they shopped. Penny's, no. Montgomery Ward's, no. Sears and Roebuck, yes. Okay. There was confidence there. They had confidence in that product. So many of our folks here, you're Ford people. You know, you love Ford. And there's others that are GM or Chevy. And, you know, it just builds your confidence. You've got confidence in a product. It's got a long history. It's proven itself. You've been convinced because of the longevity of the product. Obviously for the younger crowd, it's a product like Apple or Samsung. And we start to use these products that we build confidence in. Many times organizations, we think about organizations, they try to develop, many times as they're maybe an upstart company, and so they're trying to develop their leadership, and so what they'll do sometimes is they'll spend or invest dollars into what they call leadership development or team building. And sometimes, they'll go away even to these seminars, and it's a couple days, and part of it is building the team concept. And we've seen these exercises where even in these people who are not in college or beyond college or in their career now, they go to these camps, so to speak, where they're building their trust in their teammates. And so they'll have somebody standing at an elevated position, one of the team members standing up there, and the other folks are standing below them, and they'll say, now, fall. And the idea is that you have to trust your team to catch you. They're building this confidence, this trust in their team. And so the team members are there to catch them, and they say, we're here for you. And in the case of the believer here, of course, the Christian admonition isn't to put their trust. I want you to see, it doesn't say put your trust, your confidence, total confidence in your pastor. Now, as a pastor, you have some responsibilities, and people look to you for leadership, but your confidence in total trust does not need to be in me or in Pastor Pete. We're not told to put our total faith or confidence in our parents or our siblings or some other Christian or in some other church member, but the command is to trust in the Lord. And the idea is that God, He's God, the Lord, our Savior. We heard the beautiful song tonight. He's always faithful. He's always right. He's always good. Our confidence isn't as a human being, but in our eternal God, the God of heaven and earth, the one who is totally righteous and holy, the one who always does right. Why? Because he can be trusted. He can be trusted. Now notice the next phrase, please. So we're to trust. That's total confidence. But notice the phrase, with all your heart. We talk about the heart in the context in which the passage is speaking. And I think most of us would know here tonight that when the Bible uses the term here, it's not speaking of the organ in the body that pumps the blood. You know, your heart, of course, is an essential part of your being. And physically, if your heart's not doing well, many times the rest of you is not doing well. Well, when the Bible speaks of the heart here, it's not speaking of the central organ that pumps the blood. Of course, it's talking about the central part of your soul, your spirit. It really is the seat of your intellect, your emotion, your will. It is where you hold your values. It's where you make your decisions and your choices. It's really the part of you that governs your life. And so as we think about that, we are given here another command. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart. In other words, your confidence in the innermost part of your being is in Him, and you're trusting in Him. Then notice the phrase, please, and lean not to your own understanding. In other words, we are not to allow the natural inclinations of the worldly side of us, the human side of us, the selfish, sinful side of us, to determine our response. You know, as well as I do tonight, there are things that the Bible says that fly completely in an opposite direction than what our world is saying tonight. Man, I mean, as the culture is changing, it is becoming anti-God and anti-Bible very, very quickly. And so when the Bible says, lean not to your own understanding, and so, you know, as you're out in the world and you hear this philosophy, or you're sitting in a secular classroom in college someplace, or you're in a work spot and the cubicle is there and this conversation is going on among the employees and they're saying, hey, this is what I think. And it flies in the face of what God has said clearly in His Word. Then we are obviously not to lean to our own understanding. In other words, okay, well, they may accept that and it may be what the world is saying, but it's not what God says. Amen. So I'm to trust in Him with all my heart and not to lean to my own understanding. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, right? So we understand that we cannot trust. There is a broad way. We often use that phrase that, you know, the broad way that leads to destruction, the narrow way that leads to life. And most of the time we use that in the context of trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's a narrow way. There's only one way of salvation. It's a very narrow path to heaven. Well, the application certainly can be made there, but that's not the context. The context of the wide path and the narrow way, the context is about Christian living. And so many people think, well, there's just this, you know, I'm kind of free in my Christianity. I can just kind of choose to do what I want to. You're not free to choose to do what you want to. You're free to trust in the Lord. And that's a narrow path. There's not a lot of latitude there. And so as we look at that, I'm not to lean to my own understanding. I'm not to give in to the ways that I want to go, but I'm to trust in what He says in His Word. His Word is to be my guide. Here in the last few years, our world, the culture has turned upside down. Morality has been dumped and every man and every woman is doing that which is right in their own eyes. So verse number 5 tells us that we are to trust in the Lord, not to lean unto our own understanding. With all our heart, we're to trust in Him. Look at verse number 6. In all thy ways. So all the ways, the path or the roadway that you're traveling. I don't know that we really think of our life like this, because here's the way we think. We say, okay, here's my life. I'm standing right here right now and I'm looking at my future. My past is behind me. But can I help you understand something? In many respects, that's not really the way life is. This is the way life is. I'm looking at my past. I don't know what's ahead of me. In other words, I don't know what is down this road. Now, I can make my plans. I can make I can say, here's what I believe God wants me to do. I was preaching, I think, a week ago or so in our Bible Institute chapel. And I shared with the folks that, you know, 40 years ago when I came out of college, I would have never thought that I'd be here. This is not where I thought that I would be. In fact, when I came out of college, I was heading to the mission field. I said, I'm going to Southeast Asia. That is where I feel that that's where my heart is. This is where I want to go. But as I began to pursue that, God said, that's not where you're going. Okay, all right. You close the door, I'll just let you lead me. And here I am 41 years later, standing in a place that I didn't think that I would be. And now I think I'm going to Southeast Asia, at least partially. See what I'm saying? I don't know where I'm going, but He can direct my path if I will trust in Him and not lean to my own understanding. So again, in some respects, I'm walking blindly. Isn't it good to know that there's somebody that's been on that path before me and knows where I'm supposed to step? Because if I'm not careful, I could fall over something. And I could mess things up. But if I trust Him, He could say, no, you moved a little bit to the left. You need to move a little bit to the right. Now take 3 or 4 steps. You'll be okay. You just trust in Him with all your heart. And He will, the Bible says, direct your path. Whatever your path is, whatever His path is for you, He will direct it. He said, if you'll trust Him. So as we go through this third chapter, I want you to notice that God wants us to travel a path. And in this third chapter, we find areas where we must trust God. And I think I maybe did a devotion on this at one time. As I was looking at this the other day, I said, man, this is good stuff here in this third chapter. So let me just share with you this idea of complete trust in the Lord. What are areas that you and I need to put our complete trust in the Lord? Well, notice number one, we find this in verses 1-8 and then verses 13 to 20. We're to trust in God for our future. For our future. Notice what he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Notice here it is, verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find good understanding in the sight of God and man. Here it is, our verses. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct the path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Notice here, verse number 8. Here's the future. For it shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. All right, drop down verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Here's the future. Verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, and by understanding He hath established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. So as we look at the promises, there are promises that are contained in this passage about the future by trusting in the Lord. So the world is telling us, and it tells every one of us, not just some of us, but it's telling everyone, hey man, here's what you're to do. You're to live for yourself. You deserve to be happy. Do what you need to do to be happy. Isn't that the mantra today? It's all about you. You are, the world revolves around you. So you find what makes you happy. If you're in a marriage and you're not happy, dump that dude or dump that woman and go find someone to make you happy. That's what they're saying. That is their mantra tonight. So just listen to us and isn't it funny that people that are listening to them are the most miserable people in the world? They don't have a good future. Their path is not blessed. It's not. It isn't a panacea. It's not filled with all this great, wonderful peace and tranquility. Not at all. It's a messed up path. And yet that's what the world is saying. The world tells us to be happy, you need to drink alcohol. You need to do drugs. The world says live immorally because no one believes that marriage is all that essential anymore. Isn't that what they're saying? The world tells us that money, self-promotion, and fame is where we need to, what we need to get, and that's what will make us happy, and then we'll have it all. I have no use for, it seems to me like every week there's some kind of program or some kind of awards thing going on in Hollywood or someplace where they're awarding all these people. And I'm thinking to myself, who are these people? I have no idea who these people are who are up for Oscars. And I guess I just don't pay close enough attention. But I'm telling you, those people are messed up. They can't get out of their own way. And yet they're actors. They're phony. They're fake. Their lives are, they can't keep relationships. They're from moving from one person to the next person, and it's drugs and it's alcohol. It's all about the fame and fortune. When the fame and fortune is gone, their life is over. And yet these are the people that we're told, our young people are told to model them, to mimic them. This is where you get peace. This is where you get tranquility. And we're just so foolish we can't even see where this path leads. As we read these verses, God is telling us the world is wrong. Let's say that tonight. The world is wrong. Let's say it together. The world is wrong. It is. God is right. The world is wrong. It doesn't matter if the world thinks they're right and God is wrong. That doesn't matter. We know that the world is wrong and God is right. So trust in the Lord for your future. Are you? If one wants to be blessed in the future, then one must live in obedience to the commands of the Lord. Look, I've lived a while, okay? I'm not as young as I used to be. Now I'm still pretty spry. I can do a few things. I probably, if I had to, I could probably do 10 push-ups up here on the platform tonight. Maybe. But the truth of the matter is that I'm not as young as I used to be. And I've lived a little bit of life, and I've seen a few things, and I've been around the block a few times. And, you know, people look at us, people who've been around the block a few times, and they think we don't know anything. But these young kids who haven't even been around the block once, they know everything. Isn't that amazing? They haven't been around the block one time, but yet they have a corner on the market. They can tell you what life is all about. Well, I want our young adults to know, and even our old teens, older teens to listen. You're hearing it's okay to socially drink. Evangelical Christianity is touting this idea of social drinking. Just be responsible. It's a personal issue. God hasn't really anything to say about it. They'll give you reasons why they think it's a good idea. They'll say, you must listen. I say you must listen to the word of God. God doesn't deny that alcohol appeals to the flesh. Did you know that? God doesn't deny that at all. In fact, he tells us that it's true and that wine and strong drink are appealing to flesh. Yet he says, he makes it very clear, it may appeal to the flesh, but at a point it will bite you. Listen to what he says in Proverbs chapter 23. You young people that are sitting here tonight who are listening to the world saying, the world says it's okay. Evangelical Christianity says it's okay. Well, listen to what the Word of God has to say. Trust in the Lord, not in your pastor. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lead your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Just one passage, Proverbs 23, verses 31 and 32. Look not upon wine when it is red, when it giveth color to the cup. What is that? That's appealing to the flesh. You know, they tout it on television. You look at it in the magazines. Here they are. She's beautiful. She's got this evening gown on. She's about as lovely as the day is long. And he's handsome and fit. And they're holding that cup in their hands or that beer in their hands. And they're saying, man, this is life. Really? Okay, it appeals to the flesh. He goes on to say, when it moves itself aright. So in other words, that alcohol, you know, it sparkles and it has an appeal to it. But listen, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and it stingeth like an adder. I'm going to tell you something. Alcohol bites you. It'll sting you. It'll suck the life out of you. It will destroy you. You say, well, I can hold it. I know when to draw the line. I know all these things. Well, what about your children that are coming after you? Or about the people that are looking to you who may not be able to do that? Listen to the Word of God. I'm telling you, the world may say one thing, but God says something completely different. Don't listen to the world when it comes to your virtue and your morality. I'm here to tell you, young people, you need to save yourself for marriage. Don't give away cheaply that which you only have to give to one person and do it right. I've lived through 61 years of my life, and my life is full and it's been blessed. And I'm blessed tonight because I've never had a cup of alcohol. I've never smoked a joint of marijuana. I've never known only one person in my life in an intimate way. And I'm happy tonight and I'm joyful because God's way is the best way. And so we need to obey God. I need to trust God with my future. If we live for Him and obey Him, His words are, we can be fulfilled and live a productive life. Look, I had no clue 40 years ago where I would be tonight. But He did. And I can trust Him to direct my path. Now, again, verses 13 to 20, God promises happiness to the man who gets wisdom and understanding. So let's just define those terms very quickly. The idea of wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. That's what wisdom is. In other words, I'm seeing life the way God sees it. So if I'm trusting in the Lord, I come to the Scriptures, I say, okay, I may not necessarily, my flesh may not necessarily like it, but I know that God is true, that His Word is true. You know, one of the amazing things, I don't know how many times I've read my Bible through, but as I'm reading my Bible through again this year, and I'm doing it at a fairly rapid pace, I'm just amazed how the consistency of the Scripture, time and time again, that says how holy and righteous God is, and how He wants people to be, and how He wants to protect us by living a virtuous life. The message of the Bible doesn't change. It doesn't matter if it's Genesis or the book of Revelation. It's the same message. Man is sinful and wicked, and God is gracious and loving, and God wants to help man. And He wants to keep us from hurt. So I had no idea 40 years ago where I'd be, but God knew. And so we can trust Him. And so God says, hey, get wisdom. See life from my perspective. And understanding then is the idea of applying that wisdom to everyday life. So if I understand what God has to say tomorrow as I face my choices, I'm to bring into my life or to bear in my living this wisdom. I'm to apply it. See, so just knowing something doesn't mean anything. But doing something with what you know is, that's where understanding comes from. So I can say, you know what, I know if I jump off this platform tonight, I'm going to fall to the ground. Well, I'm not going to do it. I value my legs too much. Now, I may be able to stand up and I hit the ground, but I don't want, at this age, I don't want a broken leg. I don't want a broken ankle. I don't even want a sprained ankle. So I have enough wisdom. Okay, I know that I'm going to fall. Understanding says, don't do it. So tomorrow, as you face your choices, here's what God says. Here's what I know God says. Okay, the world is saying something different. Now I need to apply what I know God says to my living. How am I going to live? It's pretty clear that you can trust God with your future. Now, notice very quickly, I want you to notice, please, that this wisdom, it's applied to daily life, verse 13. But notice what it produces, verses 14 and 18. It produces some good things. And then, of course, wisdom and knowledge is found in God and what He does. And so he talks about that in verses 19 to 20. So we're trusting God with our future. Notice, secondly, very quickly, there's no way I'm going to finish this message tonight. So number two, notice very quickly that we're to trust God with our finances. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says in verse number 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So I have a future that I can trust God with. Now it becomes a little bit more practical, my finances. Can I trust the Lord, and will I trust the Lord with all my heart with my finances? So the admonition has to do with confidence with the Lord in your finances. Do you trust Him completely enough to obey His principle and truth? I'm really amazed how many Christians who will tithe and keep their commitment to missions. In other words, well, I'll tithe this week. I'll give to missions because I made that promise, you know, last year, my missions conference, that I was going to give so much every week to missions or every month. Oh, but I don't know that I can do it this week or this month because it's Christmas. Or it's September and school is starting. Or because I had a flat tire that I didn't expect. Or the refrigerator went out. And so we begin to rationalize, okay, I can keep or trust the Lord when everything's okay, as long as I can do it. But if I have an emergency and I don't know how I'm going to pay that bill, boy, you know, the first person I can take away from is the Lord. Would you look at that phrase, honor the Lord? You know what the word honor means? It means to give weight to. It means to value. So when God says honor, to give weight to, in other words, to put a priority on, guess who gets really the priority in many of our lives? It's the IRS. Because you know what? They don't trust you. Did you know they don't trust you? That's why they come to your employer and say, hey, give us what we want before they get what they get. Because we don't trust them to pay us. And they're probably right. Because if it was dependent on many people sitting in this room to pay their own taxes, they probably wouldn't do it, except that they were fearful that their house would be taken away from them or they would be thrown in jail. They might do it then. But in many respects, we have more respect for the power company and for the gas company and for the grocery store than we do for God. Because we'll pay them before we'll pay God. And if we have some left over, then we may tip God, or we may honor God, or we may give something to God. So the word honor means to give way to think important or most important. Brother Ron Jackson sitting over here has made a statement in our Sunday school class as he makes our announcements and takes their offering. I love the statement. He says, we tithe to prove that we're honest and we give an offering to show that we love. We tithe to prove that we're honest and we give an offering to show that we love our God. Notice what God says he's promised to those if you'll obey him in this note. Notice what he's promised if we will honor him. He says, your barn will have plenty and your press will burst forth with new wine. Now, the indication is that God takes care of his people who trust in him with their finances. Now, I am not here to say, you know, I need a $60 million jet. So I want you all to give to me so I can fly around the country because God will bless you. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know that God doesn't teach that. I hope you know that God doesn't teach that. I hope you're not giving your money to Creflo Dollar or one of those yahoos on TV, okay? Honor the Lord with your substance in your local church, okay? But the truth of the matter is, God is not promising you, if you tithe this week, that you're going to have a brand new car in your garage next week. He's not promising you, you're going to live in a mansion, you're going to win the lottery. That's not what he's promising. But what he is promising is your needs will be met. They will be met. Now, I'll tell you, I can speak from this from firsthand experience because I have lived this from the time I was a kid. When I went to Bible college, I had two nickels hardly to rub together. I saved enough money to get there. And, of course, Bible college in those days was cheap in comparison to what it costs today. In fact, the college I went to back in the day had no tuition. You just had to pay room and board. And of course, it was a college town, and I think the most money I ever made in the 1970s when I was in college was $5 an hour, and I was married and had a kid. We lived in a trailer, we lived in an apartment, then we lived in married dorms. And all that time, we always tithe and we always gave to missions. When I came here, I was living on a shoestring. We were living upstairs on 106th Street. Hardly had two nickels to rub together. Had one child and another one on the way. And we were looking at maybe going to the mission field. And I'm just telling you that we gave to missions and we tithe. We never missed. Never missed. You can go to the financial secretary and you say, hey, I want to see the pastor's record for the last 20 years. You're welcome to look at it because I'm telling you, I don't miss. Why? Because I believe in honoring the Lord. If I'm on vacation, I love online giving. I don't have to miss. Before that, we did that, we always just wrote the check out before we left. I'm just simply saying to you, honor the Lord. Now, look, I'm not a wealthy man. This church has been good to me. They've taken care of me. But I'm not wealthy. I don't expect to be. I don't think any preacher ought to be wealthy. I think preachers need to give their money away is what I think. Take care of your responsibility, take care of your family, and then give the rest of it away as best you can. But the truth of the matter is I'm living better than people who made probably three times as much money as I am. You know why? Because I've got God on my side. Amen. And he said he'll take care of us, and he does. And I'm just simply saying to you tonight, if you'll honor the Lord and do what he says, if you'll trust him. Now, some of you tonight, you need to trust him. Some of you are fearful. You're so fearful that, man, if I do that, my finances are going to fall apart. Now, look, if you've been a poor steward in your life, it may take you a while to get it on track. But I'm here to tell you, God will honor his word. If that's not true, then your salvation isn't true. Do you know that? Why is it that we can trust God for heaven to keep us out of hell, but we can't trust God about our finances? We can't trust God about this matter of tithing because, God doesn't keep his word. Well, if he doesn't keep his word about that, then why would he keep his word about taking you to heaven when you die? His word is true. You can trust him with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. I don't care what the world says. The world says, well, you're crazy to give 10% to your church and give an offering above that. Well, they're crazy. They give their money away to the alcoholics, to the booze companies, and they'll go play the people who talk about us being foolish are the stupid people who play the lottery. You talk about insanity, foolishness, and craziness. Go play the lottery. That's, you might as well take your money and put a torch to it, burn it up. It's nuts. But if I give my money to God, that's a secure investment. God knows how to take care of his people. Man, how did I get here tonight? So we can trust the Lord. Let me just quickly touch on this. We'll finish this tonight. All right. First of all, we said you can trust God with your future. You can trust God with your finances. But notice you can also trust God with your failures. Look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even the father, the son in whom he delighteth. So when we talk about failures, why would God correct us? Well, because we've failed. We haven't responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So you're sitting here tonight and you're living in a way that God is not pleased with, and the Holy Spirit of God has convicted you, but yet you resisted. Well, guess what? At some point, the hammer's coming down. God is going to correct you. He's going to bring chastening to bear. This passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, and then it's expanded upon in Hebrews chapter 12. And here's what I would just simply say is that many times when God brings the hammer down to people, you know, instead of receiving the correction, instead of doing what verse number 11 says, not despising, they get mad at God. The idea of despising here is mean that you get ticked at God. God's trying to correct you. He's trying to get you on track. He's trying to help you. And you get angry at God because of your own sinfulness and your own. And you say, well, why did God do that? Why are you doing what you're doing? It's because you're not living right, and because you won't heed the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you won't get your life on track. And so God says, okay, I'm going to bring chastening to you, and I'm not to despise that. But notice he says, but the Bible says in verse number 12, he loves me. He loves me, therefore he corrects me, and I can trust him with my failure. Then notice you can trust God with your fears. Look at verses 21 to 25. These verses state that God can be trusted when a person lives in complete trust and total confidence. They don't need to fear. You know, the thought contained in this section is that the individual who chooses to trust in the Lord and have complete confidence demonstrates it by living in the world, by living by the Word. So they live the Word in the world. Now, you know, when you start to do that in this world, guess what the world's going to look at? They're going to look and say, you're crazy. You don't think like the rest of us. You know, the world is really beginning to really get really kind of ticked at Christianity, and they're doing everything that they can to kind of undermine us and to take away any type of moral high ground that we have. But I'm just simply saying to you that's the reason they're doing it, because they don't like the way we think. So, but here's what I want you to know, that if you're going to live that way, you don't have to fear. You don't have to be afraid to live differently in this world. The path is safe, and it's a good path. It's a protected path, and one where no fear needs to be. In other words, fear is absent there. So think about it. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. There are young adults and young teens who are sitting here wondering about their future. You're thinking, man, what about the person I'm going to marry, and how's my life going to be, and you know, how I'm going to know how I'm going to be ready to face all this adult responsibility and all that kind of things, and the challenges of life. There are young couples that are sitting here tonight, and you have young children, and perhaps you're concerned about the world in which you're raising your kids, and saying, man, it's getting crazier by the moment. And there are middle-aged couples, and perhaps you have some single parents worrying about the future of your teenagers, and perhaps you're concerned, man, how am I going to help them to get where they need to be in life, and how am I going to help them to become and develop what God wants them to be? And there are older adults here, and you're maybe concerned about your financial stability and your future, and how's it all going to work, because it seems like, you know, you're living on a fixed income, and things keep going up in price. And I'm just simply saying, if you'll just trust the Lord, you don't have to have fear. God will take care of it if you'll just trust him. And then finally, we find in verses 26 through verse 35 that we can trust God with our footsteps. The final section instructs us in some very practical issues of life. Look at verse 27. We can do good and be kind to those that God brings into our life. He says that in verse number 27. He said, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it's in thy power of thy hand to do it. Amen. You have an opportunity to do good to somebody, do it. So, I mean, I don't know if I really want to. Practical, just take this footstep. Just take a step. Just do what God says. He said, look, if you have the ability to help somebody and be a blessing, then do it. Verse 28 instructs us not to withhold the blessing from our neighbor and tell them, well, you come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you tomorrow. That's what he's saying there. You have the ability, so your neighbor has a need, and they come over and say, man, could you help me? Maybe I got some wood to move or what? No, you come back tomorrow. I don't feel like helping you today. No. He says, you help them. You help them today. When you have it in your power, you could do it today, do it. That's a step that you take in your life. Verse 29, we're advised not to devise or plot evil against anyone. People that we come in contact with, they should be able to trust us to do the right things towards them. And are you trustworthy? Do people look at you and say, you know, if I need something, if I have a need, I know that person's going to do the right thing towards me. They're not going to lie to me. They're not going to cheat me. They're going to do the right thing. Verse 30, this verse builds upon that thought that we're not to strive with people. Look, Christians ought not to be hard-nosed. Did you know that? We're not to be the cantankerous people. We're to have a sweet spirit about us. We're not to give people a hard time. You don't have to drive down the highway shaking your fist at people. I mean, I know there's times when you want to do that. But that's not the way we're supposed to live our life. That's a step that we're supposed to take. Verses 31 to 34 speaks to the fact that God has no use for evil and wicked people. That's amazing. People who plot to use other people in their own advantage. We aren't to envy these people because God hates their ways. And then verse 35, he promises the wise shall inherit glory. And shame is the promotion of fools. These are steps. These are just footsteps that I'm supposed to take in life. So, let me ask you tonight real quickly. We're done. Are you trusting God with your future? You put all your confidence in the Lord. Lord, I'm going to trust you to get me where I need to go. Hey, teenager, you don't have to figure it out. You don't have to have all the answers. Did you know that? There's a God who can get you there. You just trust Him. Hey, mom and dad, he can get you there. He can get those kids raised. Just trust him. Are you trusting God with your finances? Are you trusting God with your failures tonight? When God brings chasing, I just trust him. He said, God, I hate this, that I messed up, and I'm sorry that you had to bring this to bear, and I'm going to learn from this. This is not going to be a situation where you're going to have to keep beating me over the head. I'm going to learn from this. Are you trusting God with your fears, and are you trusting God tonight with your footsteps? Life is made up of a series of decisions. You'll make them tomorrow as you get up. The greatest decision you can make is to trust in the Lord with all your heart.